Well, about 3 weeks ago, we started a brand new series of messages called Back to the Basics. And in the first message, we talked about how to know that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And then in the second sermon, we talked about how to know that you're saved. And today, we're going to talk about how you can be sure that you're eternally secure. Now, next week, by the way, you can be finding John chapter 10. Next week, I'm not going to be here. Brother Craig's going to be preaching for us next week. After that, the choir is going to be singing their Resurrection Day musical. And then I'll be back on the week after that, and we'll take up this series again. And what we're going to deal with on that week is, since we're talking about how you can be eternally secure today, there's going to be people out there that you're going to be witnessing to that say, oh, no, you can't know that you're eternally secure. And they're going to pick out certain passages in the Scripture, and they're going to say, what about this? Well, I'm going to take that week to go to those passages and explain what they really mean, and give you the ammunition you need to be a good witness for Jesus Christ. Now, John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29, the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them what? Eternal life. Not 5 weeks of life till you mess up again. No. I give you eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, why is it important that we understand that we are eternally secure if we've been born again? Well, knowing that you're eternally secure is necessary for your spiritual health. Can you imagine the emotional state of a child if they didn't know from day to day whether or not they were part of the family? You know, they might say, well, you know, today I was a good boy, so I guess I'm part of the family. Yesterday I wasn't so good. I wasn't part of the family then. Today I'm loved by my Father. Yesterday, no, he didn't love me. That'd make a spiritual neurotic out of a child. You know, yes, he may be punished. Yes, he may have to go to his room for a while, but it's important in spite of that to know that you're still a part of the family. People who are not spiritually secure, who think that they can be saved and lost and saved and lost, are not emotionally stable folks. Now, knowing that you're eternally secure is also necessary if you're going to be a productive, fruit-bearing Christian. When you know that your future is secure, you can concentrate on the present. I'm going to give you an illustration. Back in 1937, they built the Golden Gate Bridge, which at the time was the longest suspension bridge, I guess, in the world. They built that bridge over the swirling, frigid waters of the northern Pacific. And the workers were always afraid that they were going to fall while they were working on that bridge. And the very fear that they were going to fall is what caused them to fall. While they were building that first section of the bridge, even though they spent $77 million on that project, they didn't put a safety net underneath the workers. 23 people fell to their death while they were building just the first section of that bridge. So before they started the second section, they spent $100,000. Now, you remember, $77 million in 1937, that's when $77 million was really $77 million. Now they're going to spend $100,000. That's still a lot of money in 1937. A lot of money today, but in 1937, it was a giant amount of money. They spent that $100,000 to build a safety net. Well, during the second segment of the bridge building, only 10 people fell, but none of them died because they had a safety net. Now, here's what I really want you to understand about that illustration. With the safety net in place, the work on the bridge went 25% faster. Why? Well, because the workers could concentrate on their work. They knew they had a safety net underneath them. And so it's the same way with a child of God. When you know that your future is secure, you can concentrate on the present. Security is not only important for your spiritual health and not only important for your productivity and your fruit bearing as a Christian servant, it's important for your soul winning and for your evangelism. Many people don't get saved because they don't think that they can hold out for the long haul. They think, I just don't have the wisdom or the strength or the power to hold on. And so rather than go down there and make a false start and then fall away, I just won't go at all. If that's you, you need to learn that the same God who saves you is the same God who keeps you. That's what I want you to learn. The person who is truly, genuinely born again can never, ever again be lost. You may be thinking, I know some people who were once saved, but now they're lost. No, you don't. Listen, you may have thought they were saved, but they never truly were saved. I'm going to give you some scriptural illustrations. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 22 and 23, Jesus is speaking. It's at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking about judgment. And he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? You know what prophesied means? That means, haven't we preached in your name and cast out devils? You know who's saying that? Preachers. Here's some guys who've made a career out of prophesying, preaching, casting out devils, holding services. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that worketh. Now, what had they been doing? They'd been preaching, casting out devils, doing many wonderful works. Jesus says, you who do iniquity. Why was it iniquity? Iniquity means sin. Why is preaching and doing all these wonderful works, why is that sin? Because a sinful person was doing it. Bible says in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Well, why is plowing wicked? Because a wicked person's doing it. See, these are people who professed that they knew Jesus, but they never possessed Jesus. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You say, well, what about these people who join the church, and they get baptized, and they live for God for a little while, and then they go away? Are you trying to tell me that they were never saved? Friend, let me pull up close here and listen. If they go away, and they stay away, I'm telling you they were never saved. Well, how can you prove that? Listen to the Bible. God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word. God's words. in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest, clear, understandable, that they were not of us." That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? The faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first. Say that 10 times real quick. You see, people who make a start and then fall away, they didn't lose their salvation. They never had it. Judas didn't lose his salvation. He never had it. The Bible says that Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas didn't believe in him. Now, we're not talking about eternal security for people who've never been saved, but if you've truly been born again, I'm going to give you 8 reasons that you can know that you're eternally secure. I'm going to give you 8 words that begin with the letter P, so it'll be easy to remember. The first one is the word promise. God has promised you that you'll never fall when you get born again. I want you to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. I think we might have read that in Sunday school today. Paul says, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The second word is perseverance. God's going to complete what he has begun. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he," God, "which has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." When you got saved, God began a work in you. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. The Holy Spirit is the agent of salvation. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the convictor. He's the one who convicted you of your sin and showed you that you are a sinner. And he's not only the convictor, he's the converter. He's the one who opened your eyes and helped you see your need of Jesus Christ. He's the one who put faith in your heart and helped you to receive Christ. But he is also the completer. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Have you ever started something that you weren't able to finish? Holy Spirit's never had that problem. He always finishes what he starts. A little boy named Jimmy said to Johnny, "My father has a list of men he can whip, and your daddy's the first one on the list." Well, Johnny goes home, sees his dad. He says, "Jimmy says his dad's got a list of men he can whip, and you're number one on the list." Well, Johnny's dad goes to see Jimmy's dad, and he rolls up his sleeve, and he says, "I understand you got a list, and my name's at the top of the list. Well, I'm telling you right now, you can't whoop me. What are you going to do about it?" He said, "I'll take your name off the list." Well, I'm so glad that God has never had to take anybody off of his list. I'm glad God never starts anything he can't finish. If any of God's elect were to perish, that would mean that God had been defeated in his purpose. That would mean that the blood of Jesus Christ had no saving advocacy. It'd mean that the Holy Spirit would be disgraced because he couldn't complete that thing which he had started. Here's the third P. Predestination. Excuse me, I'm about to melt up here. Listen. Third P is predestination. Look at Romans 8, verses 29 through 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, let's back up. You know what the word predestinate means? It means that your destiny is predetermined. If you are predestined to be in heaven, then you're going to be in heaven. If you don't get to heaven, then you weren't destined to be in heaven. In these verses, God gives you a chain of five golden links. They are foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. If you're a child of God, God already sees you as glorified. Our verse is written in present tense, not future tense. You're already glorified in God's eyes. Your salvation doesn't begin with you to start with. Your salvation began, folks, are you listening? Your salvation began before God ever hung this world in space. God saw you glorified before you were ever created. You know, God knows the past, present, and future all at the same time. The illustration I've always used in the past, it's like a parade. We're down here on the curb of the street, and we can see the float that just went by, and we can see the float in front of us, and we can see the float that's on its way to us, and that's about all we can see. But if you're up on top of a skyscraper, you can see the beginning of the parade, everything in the middle, and you can see the end of the parade. That's God's vantage point. He can see the past, present, future all at the same time. He sees us already glorified in heaven. You tell me what can stop that? How can I lose my salvation if God has predestined me to be like His Son? In 1971, there was a boy at Oklahoma State University who deserved to die and go to hell. And God saw that boy asking Jesus Christ to save him. And God saw that boy opening up his heart and receiving that new birth. And God said at that moment, Gary Flint is predestined to go to heaven. He's predestined to be like my Son Jesus. And folks, what is settled in eternity cannot be undone in time. That which has been decreed by heaven cannot be annulled by hell. Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." You know what that means? Repentance means to turn around or change your mind. And God says, my calling, I don't change my mind about that. I don't repent about that. I made up my mind before the world began that you were going to be with me in heaven. Tell me what can fight against that. The next P is perfection. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, it says, "For by one offering, he, Jesus, has perfected forever that which is sanctified." That one offering is the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out at Calvary's cross, and that one offering perfects you forever. The next P is position. You are already positioned in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, you hear me quote this verse all the time. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The old creation was Adam and his children. The new creation is Jesus and his children. Everybody in this room today is either in Adam or in Jesus. I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what pertains to Jesus pertains to me. I will lose my relationship to the Father when Jesus loses his relationship to the Father. Folks, that ain't going to happen. That may be poor English, but it's great theology. I'm not Christ, but I'm in Christ. Somebody says, well, what if you slip out of his hand? Folks, how can I slip out of his hand when I'm one of his fingers? You remember Paul's discussion about we're the body of Christ? Some are hands, feet, eyes, nose, whatever. I can't slip out of his hand. This is also illustrated in Noah's Ark. You know, over in Peter's book, he tells us that the ark was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God said, Noah, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. I'm going to give you a slightly different version of that story. He said, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood, and I don't want you or any of your family members to die in the flood. There's eight of you, so Noah, while you're building the ark, I want you to drive eight pegs in the outside wall of that ark. And whenever you get all the animals on board, I'm going to seal the door, and you guys get a stepladder, and you get up there, and all eight of you hold on to a peg. And if you can hold on to that peg until the flood's over with and the water's all recede, you'll be all right. You'll be saved. Is that the way it happened? Not hardly. But that's the way some people think salvation is. The Bible says God brought them in the ark. If any man be in Christ. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. I want you to pay special attention to that sentence. If I tell you to come into the house, that means I want you to come in here where I am. If I tell you to go into the house, that means I'll be out here, you go in there. That's not what God said. He said, come into the ark. That means I want you in here where I am. God was in that ark. The book of Ephesians tells us that when we're saved, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God sealed the door of that ark. When people started begging for Noah to get that door open so they could get in, he said, I can't open it. God shut it. He sealed them in. And the New Testament says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The only way Noah could have ever been lost would be for that ark to go down. Who's that ark a picture of? Jesus Christ. That ark wasn't going down. The only way I can ever lose my salvation is for Jesus to go down, because the Bible says I am in Christ. Now, Noah may have fallen down many times in that ark, but he never fell out of it because God had sealed him in. Sure, Christians can slip and stumble and fall, but remember, God shut Noah in and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, some people, that they believe that they're only going to be secure when they get to heaven. I mean, it's like they come sliding into heaven and they slam the gate shut and they go, whew, made it. Well, that's not what the Bible says. What makes you think that you're going to be safe in heaven if you're not safe down here? Where'd the angels fall from that fell with Satan? They fell from heaven, right? Security is not in a place, it's in a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If you're saved, your position is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that? Next P is possession. Now, you already have eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath," present tense, hath, you have it right now, "everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed," it's already happened, "from death unto life." Everlasting life is not something that you get when you die. It's something you get when you believe. Suppose that a man is saved for 5 years and then he loses his salvation. What did he have? He had 5-year salvation, I guess. Well, the Bible didn't say anything about that. Jesus says, "I give my people eternal life." Your eternal life begins the moment you believe. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life." That's pretty simple to understand, isn't it? Well, the next P is prayer. I like this one. Jesus is right now at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. That means he's praying for you. If you look at John chapter 17, that's where we find Jesus' high priestly prayer. And in John 17, verse 9, now watch these words very carefully. John 17, 9, "I pray for them." Jesus speaking to his Father. He says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." But what is he praying for them? Skip down to verse 15. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil," literally the evil one. He's not praying that we should escape heartache or tribulation or difficulty. He's praying that we'll be kept from the evil one. Now, let me ask you something. Has Jesus ever prayed a prayer that wasn't answered? Of course not. He says in John chapter 11, verse 42, and he's talking to his Father again. He says, "I know you always hear me." You say, "Well, but when he prayed that prayer, he was praying for Peter and James and John." Well, yeah, that's true, but that's not the end of the story, because if you read a little further, in John chapter 17 and verse 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Folks, that's you. That's me. He's praying for us. Jesus is praying that you be kept. In Hebrews chapter 7, and verse 25, it says, "Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." He ever lives to pray for you. Here's the last P. Power. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are," listen, "kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." Somebody says, "Well, what if Satan were able to take you out of the hand of God?" It's just mind-boggling to me that anybody would even say that. Do you remember the scripture that we started with? In John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. Eternal, say eternal. Eternal life, and they shall never perish. Say never. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Can you think of any power in the universe that is stronger than God, that's strong enough to pry open the mighty hand of God and steal you out of that hand? There is no such power. If any power could take, if Satan could take you out of the hand of God, that would mean that, first of all, Satan is stronger than God. He's not. Satan is a created being, created by God. He's not stronger than God. But if he could take you out of the hand of God, my question for you is, why hadn't he done it? The only reason he hadn't done it is because he can't do it. Don't you think he'd grab you out if he could? The only conclusion you could draw from that is that if Satan could grab you out of the hand of God and he hadn't done it yet and you get to go to heaven, then you got to go to heaven by the goodness of the devil. Isn't that a strange theology? You say, all right, well, Satan can't take you out, but you can take yourself out. When our text says, they shall never perish, it's written in middle voice. I know that just blesses your heart, but it's important. When it's written in middle voice, that means they can't destroy themselves. Now it makes a whole different thing come to life, right? If God can't save me from me, then he can't save me from my worst enemy, because I am my worst enemy. Can I get a hallelujah on that? But 1 Peter tells us that we are kept by the power of God. There's no greater power. Folks, if you need to be saved today and you need to come give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, please do it before time runs out. But if you are saved already, I want you to rejoice in the fact that you have a Savior today and not a probation officer. Aren't you glad? You're kept by the strongest power in the entire universe. That ought to give you hope. Not a hope-so salvation. You have a no-so salvation, but when the Bible talks about hope, it means a hope that's grounded in the rock-ribbed truth of the Bible. So if you've been struggling with whether or not you're secure, you don't need to struggle anymore. Jesus wants you to be free. Free from all those lies that try to bring you down. So as our musicians come and we prepare for an invitation time, the altar's open for everybody, for every need. If you need to come pray, pray. If you need to be saved, come. I'll show you what to do. If you need a church home, you're just flat not going to find a better one than this one. If you need to be baptized, we can handle that. Listen, whatever your need is, the altar's open for you. If you're struggling with security, you don't have to do that anymore. I've just shown you 8 rock-ribbed truths from the Word of God. That ought to settle it for you. And if that doesn't settle it, I've got hundreds more. But we're out of time, so eight's going to have to do it for today. All right. What are we going to sing, Gary?
194.
194. Would you stand? If you have any need this morning, invitation is for you. This opportunity is for you. It's God's invitation to your heart to get right with Him. So I pray you'll do that as we sing.
Father, we thank you so much for your salvation, but we also thank you that we can know that we're saved. Thank you for giving us that security. And Lord, we don't have to worry about that. We can do the things you want us to do. Help us to be your faithful servants. Thank you for the message today, and what a message not to miss. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's be seated 1 second, and we're going to have just a little short announcements.
Short announcements. All right, guys. Volleyball tonight's 8 o'clock for those of you on the volleyball team. Youth tonight's 5:30 to 7. We're going to move it up a little bit, weather depending. Okay, so keep the text messages rolling. Meals, Wednesday nights, still at 6 o'clock. Study at 6:30. This Saturday, men's breakfast. And I heard a rumor there's going to be sniper rifles. And bacon. Let me redo that one. There's going to be bacon and sniper rifles. All right. Also, this Saturday is the WOW Luncheon. See Miss Kim if you need details. April 16th, not this coming Sunday, but the next Sunday is the Easter choir special. I know our choir has been preparing very hard for that. As you heard, next Sunday we'll have a guest speaker. The Mexican lunch for youth is changed in your announcements. It says the 23rd. It is changed to the 30th. So, and youth barbecue May 21st. Those are both fundraisers for our camp. So I believe that's all I have. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Pastor got hot because the heater was on back there. Anyway, let's stand and let's dismiss together. Let's sing the bond of love.